I'm going to be reading John 13, 31 through 38, and I'm reading it out of the Message. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and God seen for who he is in him. The moment God is seen in him, God's glory will be on display. In glorifying him, he himself is glorified, glory all around. Children, I am with you for even a short time, for only a short time longer. You are going to look high and low for me, but just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where I go, you are not able to come. Let me give you a new command. Love one another in the same way I loved you. You love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." Simon Peter asked, "Master, just where are you going?" Jesus answered, You can't now follow me where I'm going. You will follow later." "Master," said Peter, "why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." "Really? You'll lay down your life for me? The truth is that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times."
Thank you, Myrna. I know gathered in this room right now, there is a lot of love for this church. You guys are all here because you love this church. But the question we want to look at this morning and dwell in a little bit is, do we love each other? We love the church, but do we love each other? I think a lot of times it's easier to love an idea or an institution or even a group of people than it is to love an individual. I heard a quote sometime, I didn't write this down, so I don't know if this is word for word, but they said, "It's easy to witness the glory of God in a sunrise or a sunset in a very picturesque mountain setting. It's more difficult to see the glory of God in the person sitting next to you in the pew. But if we look at the scripture, we are all representations of the glory of God. He dwells within us." And that's what we want to look at this morning. As Myrna read in the Message, in the NIV, it says, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Loving one another. Not loving this idea of the church, but loving each other, loving individuals, not loving an institution. Now, institutional loyalty is a great thing. Without it, school systems wouldn't work, the church wouldn't function, sports teams wouldn't have fans, and all of the rest. But Jesus here isn't talking about institutional loyalty. He's not talking about loyalties. He's talking about loving one another. And loving people is difficult. Because loving people means that you're loving a messed up, broken person. That means that you're trying to love on somebody that is ultimately going to betray you. That means you're trying to open yourself up and express love to someone that ultimately is not going to respond, is not going to lift you up. We're all broken, we're all messed up, and regardless of what type of loving relationship you want to think of, if it's a family member, if it's a spouse, if it's a friend, you know you've let people down, and you know you've been let down by people. And so a lot of times it's easier to say, "I love the church." The idea of the church, or the body of the church, or the building of the church, or the programs of the church. But when we think about the person and the people sitting right around you in the church, that's when it gets a little harder, because you can look at that person and you know, okay, there's issues there. But that's what we're going to look at, because that's what Jesus told us to do. He said, by our love for each other, you'll be able to recognize us as disciples. Let's pray. Dear God, we are tackling a subject that is popular. Everyone wants to talk about love. Love is a very popular theme in your word and also in the secular culture around us. But Lord, as we dive into what you're teaching here and saying that, how will you recognize Christians in this world? How will we recognize your followers? How will we recognize your disciples? And you said very clearly, it is by their love for each other. And so Lord, as we dive into that this morning and how we can love each other, I pray that you give us wisdom in how we discern that and how we work it out and how we live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is coming on the heels of, you know, in the last couple of months, I didn't really plan this out like a lot of sermon series, but we've kind of developed into this sermon series on discipleship and discipling each other and mentorships and how we can, you know, be in this Christian walk together. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, it was before Mother's Day, we looked at the text between Jesus and Martha and Mary. And that's when Jesus was at Martha and Mary's home. And Martha was in the kitchen preparing food and taking care of all the different things that needed to be taken care of. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening. And Martha, which was very typical looking at the situation, understandable, she was upset. And she said, Jesus, why? Mary's not helping. Tell her to help. And we've all been in that situation and we've wanted people to pitch in and they're not pitching in. And so Jesus looks at Martha and he says point blank, what Mary is doing is better. And we looked at that text a couple weeks ago, and that's just enough of a rehash there. If you're interested, I'm sure it's online. You can go listen to the message. But what we did that morning is we went down and we kind of talked about all the different things that are happening at Crown Hill. And just a brief rundown, there's a lot more, but let's think about Sunday school classes, think about Sunday morning worship, where we're all at right here, think about all the committees that happen at Crown Hill, council, the elders, all the committees that are represented on council, think about the sewing circle, the women's sewing circle that meets once a month, think about all the work that gets done in the manor, think about all the work that happens for the food pantry to be a possibility, and Tim did a good job of summarizing a lot of that work that happens. And we asked the question, or I asked the question, how much of what Jesus said is better is happening in all the different ministries and all the different programs and all the different things that are happening here at the church. And I talked to, Myron said it in your Sunday school class, there was some good conversation that happened with that question. But the question that came up was, well, how do we do that? How do we do this better thing? And I said, well, I don't know. I'm just up here asking questions and throwing information out there. You guys got to figure that one out, right? So how do we do that? But that's a good question. How do we do that? How do we get to that point that is better? And I think this is something that we as Crown Hill really need to tackle. And I just want to clarify this. This is not just a reaction to a couple families deciding to worship at other places. We announced that last week. But this is something that's been going on for a long time. And as I in preparation for this, I look back, and this is something. Remember, a year ago, the elders conducted an evaluation of me. And part of that process was I was supposed to conduct an evaluation of the church, which I didn't really know I was getting into that. But I went back and looked at what I wrote. And I remember I wrote this for the elders, and the elders said, well, can we show this to the church? And I'm like, man, I don't know. I wasn't really comfortable with that, but I guess there's really nothing to hide here. And so this is what I wrote about the church a year ago. It's almost exactly a year ago when we were conducting that review. This is what I wrote. It seems that there are a couple things happening within the church body. One, most of the people have known everyone for quite some time, and they assume that they really know each other, but in reality, they don't really know each other. They do not have close relationships or friendships with others from the congregation. They have acquaintances. Two, people assume that everyone is finding this closeness, these friendships, this intimacy within their family connections, but in reality, there is an emotional distance within the families. Third, few people have time to invest into deep, loving relationships, and even if they could get past the above two hurdles, they still have the issue if they don't have time. Thus, we are left with a lot of isolation, loneliness, and surface-level relationships in the church. Now, I was uncomfortable writing that because that's kind of not a nice thing to write about us as a body, right? It's not a compliment, but the elder said I should share that. So that was a year ago. And again, I remember after that, a year ago, one of you came up from the church and they said, okay, you got to teach us how to do that. I said, well, I can't teach you that. I don't know how to do it. So we've had two requests. The Sunday school class talked about it. We other people were like, how do we do that? And so this morning, I want to take a stab at how we're going to do that. But again, I don't have all the answers. We're going to do it. But before that, I'm going down this path of making everyone uncomfortable and reading things that I'm not comfortable with and saying some things like that, let's just make ourselves a little bit more uncomfortable. So what I'm going to do is ask everyone to stand. Okay, everyone stand up. If you're capable, you don't. I mean, it's not. So now this, you may have done these type of exercises before in elementary school or something like that. So remain standing if you saw someone else from the church this week, from last Sunday to this Sunday. So if you didn't see anyone from the church throughout the week, you can have a seat. Okay? Now, sit down if what that person, that interaction, that time you saw something was a church-related thing. So if you saw someone at council, or you saw someone at elders' meeting, you saw someone at food pantry, you saw someone at the manor, if you saw someone, you know, doing some type of committee work, some type of thing that was related to the church that you had a responsibility and you were meeting for that purpose, you can have a seat. Now, if you're still standing, if any of those people that you're thinking of are family members that you saw during the week, you can have a seat. Okay. Thank you. Now you can all have a seat. What I want to point out with all that is we meet from 9:30 to about 10:30 in this room, and then we go to different rooms from about 10:30 to 11:30. And that's about 2 hours a week. And there's, what, 168 hours in a week? Is that right? I think that's right. That's a lot of hours in the week. And that church happens outside this room. Church happens outside of this time slot on a Sunday morning. And we need to think about how can we get those numbers up so when we, if we did a little exercise like this, more people would be standing at the end when you met each other in genuine friendships, when you met each other to hang out, when you met each other to spend time each other, when you met each other throughout the week just because you loved each other, because that's what Jesus told us to do, is to love each other. Not out of obligation, not out of a sense of duty, not out of council's meeting tonight at 7, I gotta go. It's, we love each other. Because Jesus said, if you're following me, that's the fruit. How are you going to recognize Christians? Well, do they love each other? And that's how we're doing it. And so that's something just to think of. You know, our mission statement that's pasted on the top of every bulletin you see is, as a family of God, we are a loving witness to all and a beacon of God's love. That's what we are trying to accomplish as a church. As a family of God, we are a loving witness. And we need to be able to love each other. And if we witness to other people, we want to bring them into a loving community, not a community of isolation. So that's kind of the goal. And how do we get there? Now, before I propose an idea of how to get there, I want to talk about two things before that. So two issues we want clarity on before we talk about kind of a tangible idea of how to get there. And the first issue is time. Being busy seems to be the anthem of the 21st century North American. You know, if you're living in the 21st century, which you all are, if you're living in North America, which you all are, we're all suffering from this disease of busyness. We're so busy. Now, maybe not everyone. There's exceptions to every rule. But all of us have our schedules just clear full, chock full. And that's just the way it is in North America. At least the majority of the people that I know in North America, the majority of people in this room, that's just the case. And when you think about trying to love somebody, about trying to have a loving relationship with someone, trying to get to know someone as Christ has asked us to do, there's no substitute for that. For time. There's no way you can get to know someone. There's no way you can love somebody without giving time. It's just impossible. Relationships take time. Loving people takes time. You know, everyone knows that. You know, if you're family and you don't spend any time together, it probably means you don't have real close family bonds. If you're husband and spouse, your husband and wife, and you don't spend any time together, that probably means that your marriage is not the healthiest. You have to spend time together. There's just no substitute for it. And now today we have, you know, texting, we have, you know, FaceTime, we have Skype, we have Facebook, we have emailing, we have, you know, phone calls, and all these different ways to communicate. And those can all be good ways to help maintain relationships. Those are good ways to stay in touch with people and to communicate with people. But I would submit to you that you can't build a relationship with any of those things. With those things, I think the best you can do is maintain what already exists.
And that's very helpful, because if you have someone that you love that's across the country or in a different part of the world, you can easily maintain that communication through texting and Skyping and all those different things. So it's very helpful along those lines, but I don't think you can build a relationship on that. The best you can do is maintenance. And some of you have probably been in long-distance relationships, and I would say ultimate relationships or long-distance relationships ultimately are short-term. By definition, they have to be short-term. Because if you're maintaining a long-distance relationship, sooner or later you're going to get to a point in saying, this isn't working. Like, for us to take another step in our relationship, and I'm thinking of romantic relationships here, if you're maintaining a long-distance relationship, to take that next step, you simply have to see each other. Right? You got to do it. You can maintain a relationship through long-distance communication, but if you want to take that next step in your relationship, you simply get to a point, you have the talk. You say either we keep this going or we don't. And if we want to keep it going, we got to make some adjustments so our schedules can align so we can be in the same part of the world, whatever. Ultimately, to build relationships, it needs time. And you're going to have to create time. And so as we think about this within the church, if we want to develop loving relationships, if we want to do what Jesus told us we should be doing, if we want to be recognized as Christians, as Jesus said that Christians should look, it's going to take time. And to the extent that we can take time is the extent that we can build these relationships. And if there's no time free, if there's no ability to sacrifice some time, no free time in your schedule, then it's just not going to happen. Okay? If the most time that you can chisel out of your schedule for church is Sunday mornings, you know, that's great. I mean, that's great to come worship with people, but just know your relationships with church members aren't going to grow because you're not giving it time. And so that's just the reality of the situation as we look into this. And if you think about, I want to take a next step, I want to have more loving relationships, I want Crown Hill to have more loving relationships because that's what our Savior told us to do, know that part of that is going to be time. There's just no way around it. Time is going to be involved. So that's the first kind of the thing that asterisk to think about as we talk about this. The second is a reminder is that the church is not a social club. We don't exist so we can all sit here and love each other and rub each other's backs and say, I like you, you like me, great, we're here together. That's not the church. The church is not just a group of people that likes each other. The church is not just a group of people that love each other. The church is not just a group of people that gather together on Sunday mornings. The church is a group of people that have declared Jesus as their Savior and have declared that Jesus is who I am worshiping, who I am following, and my primary identity is a son of God. That is what brings us together. Not necessarily because we like each other. You know, if it wasn't for church, we might all be like, I don't want to associate with those people. But they worship the same God that you do. And for that reason, we're brought together and we're here on a Sunday morning. Jesus has to be our ultimate identity. And as I was thinking about this, especially in the context of relationships, there's a lot of things that define us. We have a lot of different things that define us. We identify ourselves in a lot of different ways. And just to give an example of that, I was thinking about myself. Where I can identify myself as a son of Peter and Leanna Dunn. That's who I am. I could identify myself as a pastor. I could identify myself as a basketball coach. I could identify myself as a cyclist. I could identify myself as a board game nerd. I love playing board games. Or I could identify myself as a fair-weather Cleveland sports fan. So when they make the playoffs, I'll start watching them. And if they don't make the playoffs, I'm not going to waste my time. You know, there's a lot of different ways I can identify myself. And as we think about relationships, there's a natural clicking that happens when I'm around other people that identify themselves the same way. So I'm around other people that identify themselves as part of the family of Peter and Leanna Dunn, so my siblings and in-laws, you know, there's a natural relationship that kind of occurs there because we're all part of the same nuclear family. Or you think when I'm around other pastors, it kind of clicks because we all have the same profession, we all have the same kind of ups and downs in our work, and you know, so when I'm around other pastors, there's a camaraderie that is natural. Same with my other basketball coaches at Rittman, is just kind of clicks. You know, you do the same thing. You have a common core of relationships there. Same with other cyclists. You know, it's, you know, I can sit and talk cycling geek talk for an hour with guys talking about different derailleurs and things like that, and you just, you know, it's what you talk about. It's none of you, it's a different language for all you. Same with board games. I love to sit and play board games with people, and sports games, though, I like to sit and watch the Cavs when the Cavs are on the playoffs. So we can go down that list of, we have a propensity of the people that we identify with, we like to spend time with, and we can build that relationship with. Well, it should be the same with Jesus, and it should be the same with Christianity, is that if we find our primary identity in Christ, then we should have a natural propensity of developing these authentic relationships with other Christians. We should all have a common Savior, and that common Savior should be the most important thing in all of our lives. Our Savior, Jesus, should be more important than all these other things that I listed as my identity. Yes, those things define me, but Christ should be more important than all those things. And thus, with Christ being more important than all those things, it should be easier for me to relate to fellow Christians than it is for me to relate to a fellow board game nerd. That should be a natural thing. So when we start talking about loving each other, remember that's not loving each other is not the end all. That's not the goal. The goal is for us to love our Savior. The goal for us is to, you know, love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, soul, body, strength, and all the other things that we can put in there. And when we do that, we have a natural propensity to be able to be relating with other believers that love God equally. And when we do that, when we love our Savior, we also realize how much we need each other, how much we need our fellow believers, how much we need Christians to help us on this walk. And so our goal is not just to create a big lovey-dovey community. Our goal is to have a bunch of people that are following Jesus with their lives, and we can love each other as we do that. So those are the two things we want to talk about before we get to a tangible idea. It's going to take time, and it's about Jesus. It's not about us liking each other. So, in the time I have left here, I'm going to lay out a suggestion for how to take a stab at this. A tangible way to do this. And this is just a thought. I've run it past the elders. I run it past the worship commission. They said, okay, yeah, we'll give it a shot. Go for it. So we're going to give it a shot. We're going to go for it. And we're going to see what happens. Many of you have probably heard of Gary Chapman. He's got a spot on WCRF. He talks on there regularly. And what he's become famous for is a book called The Five Love Languages. And he's written this years and years ago, and it's been a very popular book, and I know there's a Sunday school class that studied it here at Crown Hill at one point, I don't know how many years ago, Melissa taught it, but it's been a while. And what Gary Chapman identified is that basically all human beings have different ways that we express love to each other. And it's pretty simple, but it's pretty profound. He says all humans have different love languages. And so it's just like if you want to go to Italy and you want to communicate with someone, you need to learn Italian in order to do that. You need to learn the language. And what Gary Chapman is saying is if there's someone that has a love language that's different than yours, if you want to love them and you want to communicate your love to them, you need to learn their love language in order to how to do that. Now, this is something that's helped a lot of marriages, and Gary Chapman has been very effective in his ministry. And when we talk about this, we're obviously going to blow this much wider than just marriage. Okay, this is not just a marriage support thing. Now, if this helps a marriage, great. You know, that's awesome. But our main focus is not going to be on marriages. It's going to be like, how can we, as a community, love each other? In order to do that, it might be helpful to know how everyone in this building and how everyone in this church receives love. What's the most helpful way to do that? And so Gary Chapman identified five different ways, and what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to look at these different ways that you express love. Now, I'm not sure if we're going to do this in five different sermons because there's five different ones, but we'll go through all of them. So I'll just list them off here. One is words of affirmation. So some people give and receive love by affirming other people, by giving compliments, there's a lot of different ways you can express affirmation. So that's one. Another one is quality time. So some people, you know, you can say nice things to them all day long, and you can express affirmation, but if you're not spending time with them, it doesn't work. You know, that's not their language. So for some, quality time is a love language. Third is receiving gifts. So again, for some people, you could give a word of affirmation, you could spend quality time with them, but unless you're giving them something tangible, they're not receiving a love message. So for some people, it's receiving and giving gifts is how they express love. Fourth is acts of service. And this is one I remember in reading the Gary Chapman's book. He talks about this quite a bit, especially within marriage context. The wife will say something along the lines of, I wash the dishes, I do the clothes, I take care of the kids, I do all this stuff, and all these other things, and my husband claims I don't love him. Well, for the wife, her love language was acts of service. And so she was doing all these service-oriented things, washing and working and doing all these things, and that was her love language, and she was communicating love to her family and her husband by doing that. But her husband had a different love language. So for him, all this service stuff is like, yeah, that's great, but she's never spent time with me. So for the husband, the quality time was what he was looking for, and the wife was looking for acts of service. And you can understand they were speaking a different language, and they need to learn each other's love language. So four is acts of service. And five is physical touch. So some people just need to be touched, need to be hugged, and that's how they feel love. So those are the five: words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Now this is bigger than just marriages, and Gary Chapman will tell you this is bigger than marriages because, amongst other things, this guy is a great marketer, and he's written a lot of different books with this just one concept. He's written five love languages for singles, five love languages for parents, five love languages for children, five love languages for the workplace. I didn't find one about five love languages for the church. So maybe we need to write him a letter and say, hey, write one for us as a church. How can we do this in the church? And we'll try it without his book. But I just want to close of the story here, and that this is what gave me the idea. And Twyla, I'm going to put you on the spot because I know you can handle it. Well, I started here at Crown Hill. It's been about 3 years now. And I was just getting to know all you folks. Twyla came up to me, and she said, you know, I'm Twyla Zimmerly, and this is my sister Abby. Now, when you meet me, shake my hand. But every time you see Abby, you hug her. I said, thank you. And that's what I do. When I see Evie, I hug her. Now, for me, it's awkward. Like, every time, I just kind of stiffen up and I hug. Okay. Love, or touch is not my love language. But what Twyla didn't say, Evie's love language is touch. But that's what she was saying. So if you want to express love to Evie, every time you see her, you give her a hug. And you can say that for all you guys out there as well. And I think that's what we need to work on as a church. And so the way we're going to try to move this forward is there's a website, and we'll set a link out at the next email that goes out. And for those of you that don't do internet, we'll give you a paper copy. There's a very simple profile you can fill out. You basically answer yes and no to a bunch of different questions. Do you like it when people hug you? Yes or no. You know, do you like it when people give you gifts? Those type of things. And you fill out the profile, and at the end you hit submit, and boom, it pops up and it says, your love language is physical touch, or this. What we'd like to do is compile a profile for all the folks here at Crown Hill. And so we can know, Myron Ramsires, look, his love language is X. You know, say words of affirmation. I don't know. And so if you, as a fellow Christian, as a fellow church member, as someone who's following Christ and wants to love someone, you say, how can I express love to Myron? We're going to pull out this piece of paper and say, well, Myron really responds well to words of affirmation. And so you could go to Myron and say, hey, I really appreciate all the work you do at the manor to make that happen, and all those different things. Or you could pick anything else. And you know that you're speaking his love language and that he appreciates that and he feels loved when you tell him that. And you know that if you want to love Evie, you give her a hug. And if you know you want to love Art, you do this. And so that's the tangible thing that we're going to try to lay out here. Now, we're kind of jumping into this. There's not a book based on it, and I don't know how it's going to work, and it might feel uncomfortable. And I think one of the things that we need to do, if anyone wants to work on this with me, please come help me out, is I'd like to compile a list of appropriate things you can do for church members, because the book is based on marriage. And so, you know, there's some certain things you want to do to express love to your spouse that is very inappropriate amongst, you know, church members. So it'd be nice to have a list of appropriate ways to express love in each love language for people of the church. So if someone is words of affirmation, here's a list of things you can do for words of affirmation folks, and here's a list of things you can do for service folks, and that would be helpful so we can look, okay, here's the person, here's their love language, and here's a list of things you can do to express love to that person. So we'll try it. Next couple Sundays we'll be preaching on it. We'll send out links to how to fill out the form. We'll have some paper copies. We'll jump in and see what happens. But keep in mind, one, this is going to take time. And two, it's not about us. Okay, we're not doing this just so we're a big happy family. We're doing this so when in drawing closer together, we draw closer to Christ. And we're doing this because Jesus told us to love each other. So if you're followers of me, you're going to love each other. And this is just a tool to help us love each other better. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance in this. We're going to take a shot at something. We're going to try it. There's no script for this, but we trust you. And Lord, we're trying to be obedient to your word. We're trying to love each other as fellow disciples because you said that's what disciples will do. And so Lord, we just pray for your leading, your guidance, for patience as we try this. I'm sure there'll be blunders along the way. But Lord, we trust you in this, and we pray that we can learn to love you better and learn to love each other better in this process. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.